I would encourage every one of you who has an interest in spiritual things, who's not just playing religious games with God, but has a real interest in this sort of a thing, I tell you, God is going to do something powerful amongst the youth. I want to say something here. I might get myself into a little trouble. But some of what is taking place in the Seventh-day Adventist Church with various trends toward things like entertainment, rock and roll church, the dramatization of the gospel and other things, a lot of these liberalizing trends that are creeping into the church is all being done, much of it, in the name of young people. Well, I find this absolutely incredible because when I came into the church as a young person, I would have been affronted by that to see that these things, it's a mockery of the gospel. Anyway, the great thing about this is, one of the great things about the GYC is that it is empowering young people to demonstrate that they can be authentically Adventist. Young people can be authentically Adventist. In other words, you don't have to settle for some diluted Adventism. I like grape juice, and I like orange juice. And sometimes I cannot afford fresh squeezed orange juice, and so I buy it concentrate. Now, how many of you drink concentrated juice? Okay, good. Me too. Now, you know that when you put the can of concentrate into the pitcher, how many cans of water are you supposed to add?
Three.
Well, I'll tell you an interesting little story. When I was a college student and I was very poor, I thought to myself, I could make this juice go a lot further if I just added another can of water. But you know, an interesting thing happens. When you take that juice that is just at the right strength with three cans of water, and then you add a fourth can of water, you know what happens to it? It tastes bad. And if you add a fifth can of water, it starts to taste really bad. In other words, when you start to dilute something that's not designed to be diluted, you end up with something that is totally unlike what it was originally supposed to be. And that is happening today in many areas of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But the GYC does two things. It promotes a high gospel standard. What did I say? A high gospel standard. And it's the young people that are doing this. So many of these people that are promoting these ridiculous liberal ideas, they have no rug to stand on now. Because it's being done at a high standard, authentically Adventist, but it's being done by the young people. And so many of these people who are trying to bring in these things that are supposedly catering to young people, but are really just catering to the carnal heart, the rug is pulled totally out from underneath them, and the gospel is preached in its authenticity and in its purity. So I would encourage you, I would urge you to seriously consider being a part of the GYC. It is non-diluted gospel truth. Now we're going to have prayer and begin our message right now, and we're going to do something a little different. Let's begin with prayer, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do that's a little different. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, as we enter now into this time, this important time, the time in which your word will be preached, I pray, Lord, that you will take away every distraction, everything that would cause our minds to float here and there, to go off and not dwell on these things of eternity. I pray, Lord, that you will give us focus. Take away the distractions. Lord, as the Sabbath hours are coming upon us, we pray that our minds will be riveted on the cross, riveted on Christ, and riveted on the great truths of your word. Father, tonight, may this be a special meeting. We have an unction from your Spirit. And may your Holy Spirit come into this meeting and move every heart in here, particularly the heart of this preacher. And Father, may eternal decisions be made for the Lord Jesus Christ, is my prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight is going to be a very important sermon, and I'm just going to let you folk know right up front that the goal, the singular unifying goal of tonight's sermon is to impel you, to persuade you, to encourage you to make a once and for all eternal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of this message tonight. That is the only purpose of this message tonight, is to encourage you, to impel you, to compel you, to persuade you to make an eternal, once in a lifetime, forever, from this point forward, decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said we're going to do something a little different. Let me share that with you. Just this afternoon, I was visiting with a good friend of mine, Nathan Renner, and Nathan Renner said to me, David, I have to tell you an incredible story that I just heard. And I said to him, well, please tell me. He said, this is an amazing story. So I said, please, do tell. Well, he told me this story, and I said, brother, that's a powerful story. And he said, I'm going to preach this story tonight. This is going to be my introduction tonight, and I'm going to preach my heart out on this story. And I said, wow, I want to tell that story, but I can do better than that. Because the person who originally told Nathan this story is one of our pastors. One of the pastors in this very church who has been ministering to us throughout the course of this week. And so I've invited Pastor Jason Stever to come forward and to tell the introduction for this sermon. He knows it better than me. He was there. It's his story. It's his experience. And as he tells this story, I believe that you will be utterly gripped. You will be riveted as you hear a story that will make it crystal clear that we are in a genuine, authentic, real spiritual battle. At this time, I want to invite Jason to come forward. He's going to take the microphone. This will be the introduction to this message. And I urge you, listen very attentively, very carefully to this story. It is very powerful and very real. Thank you, Jason.
What an honor to talk to my friends this evening. You know, the first time we got together, we were just acquaintances, and some of you were looking at me like, oh, who's this guy? And I was looking at you like, who are these kids? But now, we're just friends. I think I've tried to at least get every one of you wet at least once, wouldn't you say? Did my best. If I didn't get you wet, I tried to run you off the go-kart track. And if I didn't run you off the go-kart track, well, I tried to knock you out of an Uno game. So, put it all together, and most of us have met by now. But that's not what stirs my heart this evening. That's not what blows in my sails. My friends, what blows my sail tonight is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. You believe that? Jesus Christ is alive. I'm a journalist by profession. That's what I did for a number of years before I came into the gospel ministry. And as a journalist, I'm a little bit skeptical. And one of the hard things for skeptics like me to accept is the reality of the supernatural. I'm not sure how many people have encountered supernatural power before. I know that I always figured that was something that missionaries over in Africa had to deal with. I even remember telling people, I don't think Satan's all that active here in the United States. Not the way he is in foreign countries. But the truth is, my friends, that Satan is every bit as active in the Michigan Conference as he is in Zimbabwe.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ is just as active in the Michigan Conference as he is in Uganda. And you don't have to go far from home to discover that there is a great controversy raging. Let me tell you something right now. The best demonic angels are not stationed in Washington, D.C. at the Capitol. The best demonic angels, I hate to use the word best, when I'm talking about demonic angels, the most ferocious demonic angels are not stationed in Moscow or London or Paris or Beijing right now. I'll tell you where I think they are stationed. They're stationed right here. They're stationed right here. I'll tell you why they're stationed right here. Because they recognize that in our midst today are people who can close for all eternity the story of their hideous career. You believe that? And Satan isn't concerned about politicians so much as he is concerned about you. And so we wrestle not with flesh and blood. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle, whose struggle? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. I'm not a person who has been in this work for a very, very long time, like some people have in this conference. I've only been a pastor for 4 years. And before that, I'm embarrassed to say how little way back it was to the time when I didn't even believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I knew getting into the pastorate was the right thing to do. I could sense that God had placed a call in my heart. And I was excited for that first camp meeting after my first anniversary as a Seventh-day Adventist minister, when I packed two of my closest young friends into the car with my wife and I, and we wound our way up from St. Joseph to this very campus for the 2000 camp meeting. I was excited. And Pastor Mark Finley was there. It was 2000, and he was such a powerful speaker. How many people were here in 2000 to hear Mark Finley? Raise your hand nice and high. Okay, a couple of you were. It's exciting to see how many new people there are here today. Mark Finley is a man who knows how to call people to decision. We were sitting on the left side of the auditorium as you're going into the main auditorium over there. It was Sabbath evening, last week of camp meeting, last day of camp meeting, last call of camp meeting. Chelsea and Barbara were sitting there. And I knew that God was warring on Chelsea's heart, asking her, let me come in, knocking, saying, open up. I want to come in and be your eternal friend, your eternal lover, your eternal guide, your eternal companion. During that call, I could feel the pressure mounting as he called people to come forward and give their lives to Jesus Christ. I knew that the Holy Spirit was calling Chelsea, and I was praying for her. I just bowed my head there. I said, oh God, bring Chelsea. Bring Chelsea to the front of this church right now. The choir was singing. I think it was actually just one person who was singing, actually. But the move of the Holy Spirit was on, and all of a sudden I had an incredible impression come into my heart. I felt I had to turn to Chelsea and say, Chelsea, it's time to give your life to Jesus Christ. So I turned to Chelsea and I said, Chelsea, is Jesus Christ calling you to the front right now? Is he asking you to give your life to him? I couldn't see her face for a moment. And then she turned and looked at me, and her eyes were running with tears. And a sob was on her lips. And she looked for a moment into my eye, and she said, no. I was confused. Thinking, you're crying. God's calling. I know this is the right thing for you. But I thought, Lord, I've done my part. And we sat there for a few more moments, and then the Holy Spirit began to press on my heart, Jason, you ask her again. And that's kind of strange. I just asked her. I mean, people can make a choice, right? I turned to her, I said, Chelsea, and she looked at me again. I said, Chelsea, Jesus is calling you to the front. Go to Jesus, Chelsea. I'll go with you. She said, no, no, no. And I waited for a few moments, and Chelsea's a pretty tough kid. Thought about it. Holy Spirit began impressing my heart on that third and final call that he was making. Ask Chelsea to come to the front. So I turned to Chelsea. I said, Chelsea, I'm coming to the front. And I want you to know something. I'll be coming to the front tonight. I always come to the front. I don't mind reconsecrating my life to Jesus Christ. I turned to Chelsea. I said, Chelsea, come to the front. Please come with me. I'm going. Won't you come too? Come with me, Chelsea. And she wouldn't speak. She just shook her head and looked away. Went to the front of the church. Went to the front of the auditorium, rather. And in a few moments, the call was over. And Chelsea wasn't there. My heart was hurting. I thought, oh God, what happened to Chelsea? What happened to my Chelsea? Thought about it for a few moments. When suddenly I felt someone tugging on my arm. It was Barbara. Barbara said, Pastor, come and come now. So I hurried over to where she was pulling me, and there was Chelsea, and she was sitting in a chair. Her head was in her hands. And I could tell immediately something was wrong. Every muscle in her body seemed to be in motion at the same time. Her legs were moving, her back was moving, her neck was moving, her head was moving, her arms were moving, her fingers were moving, her whole body seemed to be in total motion. It looked like she was having a seizure. And I said, Chelsea, what's going on? I figured maybe the stress of the call had taken her a little bit over the edge. And she said, in a voice that was too clear for what she was experiencing, "Pastor, help me, I can't stop. Help me, help me, help me." And I could hear the fear in her voice. I remember the day when I was a journalist and I was talking to a firefighter about the worst call he had ever had as a rookie firefighter. And he told me that when he came to that fire, he looked at it and his first impression was, "Somebody call the fire department." And when I saw what was happening with Chelsea, my first impression was, "Hey, can we get a pastor in here?" But God had called me to be a pastor. Suddenly, I didn't feel very much like a pastor anymore. I looked inside my heart and I thought, "Lord, I don't think I've been spending the time with you in devotions. And I don't feel prepared for what I think is going on right now." So I jumped up and I said, "You stay right there." And I ran over to my friend who was my district superintendent at the time. His name is Leroy Brook. Leroy Brook is now the treasurer of our conference. And I grabbed a hold of him. I said, "Pastor Brook, you need to come, and you need to come now." So he came over and he sat down next to Chelsea and said, "Chelsea, what's her name? Chelsea, what's going on?" And Chelsea's still crying, and every part of her body is still moving, and she cries out, help me, I can't stop. Somebody please help me. Please help me." You could feel power coming from where she was. Fierce, big, overwhelming power. Chelsea was in a lot of trouble at that moment. A lot of trouble. And I didn't think I could help her. Pastor Brooke looked at me and said, "Jason, go get Pastor Mark. Get him quick." So I ran to the front of the auditorium, and I kid you not, in a single bound, I was on top of that thing. I grabbed Pastor Mark and started towing him towards the edge. He said, "Where are we going?" And I said, "Just follow me." He says, "Do I need my Bible?" And I said, "You certainly do, sir." He reached behind him and caught that Bible, and I dragged him off the edge. Went over the edge, and we closed in on Chelsea, and he said, "Let's move her to the front where we can gather around her." By this time, pastors were closing in saying, "What's going on?" We said, "We have a little bit of a problem going on here. She seems to be under attack." We moved her to the front left of the stage as you're looking forward, just over where the cove is between the ramp that goes up and the side of the platform. And pastors fell on their knees and began interceding for this young girl, pleading with God to release her from what was happening. At that moment, while we were trying to figure out what to claim and how to claim it and what God's purpose was, we knew God was doing something. I was moving farther and farther to the back, and I thought, "I'm her pastor. I need to move in." So I tried to get up close, and I put my hand out and I said, "Oh, God, have mercy on me. What do we do? Somebody, Lord, send somebody to help." And that's when Dan Collins showed up. Dan Collins is an evangelist who has served the Lord for years. He's been instrumental in bringing over 47 men to the ministry. My young friends, he's dying right now, unless God stops the disease. He's here over on this campus and he's passing away. But he's fierce. And he hates Satan just about as much as he loves Jesus. And he stepped up there, and I don't know if you've ever seen a person who has fight in their eye, but Dan Collins had fight in his eye. And he said, "What's going on?"
But it was more like, "What's going on?"
And in my little voice, I said, "My kid's under attack, I think." And a couple pastors pulled him to the middle, and he says, "Does anybody around here have a Bible?" And Pastor Mark said, "You can use mine." And he handed him his Bible. And Pastor Collins walked up to Chelsea and says to her, "What's happening?" She says, "Help me! Help me! I can't stop!" And he said, "It's okay. We're going to solve this, and we're going to solve this right here." I was not so sure anything was going to get solved right there. You know, skeptics are that way. First, they insist it can never get started, and then they insist that it can never be stopped. This man is a man of faith. He said, "Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Why don't you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. That's in the New Testament, past the Gospels, just after the book of Hebrews. You'll come across 1 John chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 5. Pastor Collins looked Chelsea in the eye as she was still trembling out of control and said, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" He said, "Chelsea, do you believe tonight that Jesus is the Son of God?" And she said, "I can't stop shaking." And he said, "We're not here to talk about your shaking. I asked you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And she said, "I believe," and kept on shaking. He said, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Do you believe in the power of the truth-telling Holy Spirit?" he said to Chelsea. And she said, "I'm still shaking. Help me." He said, "We're not here to talk about shaking. Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit?" And she said, "I believe," and kept on shaking. He said, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." Down in verse 7, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." He said, "Chelsea, do you want eternal life, and would you like to have it right now?" The assurance of eternal life. And Chelsea had figured out the routine, and she said, "Oh, I want eternal life," and kept on shaking. Pastor Collins looked back into his Bible and said, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." And continued right into verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything," what?
Anything.
"Anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." At that moment, it seemed as though a power, powerful enough to make me drop my Bible, a power so dark and so powerful entered that place at that moment, as if Satan himself had arrived to take hold of Chelsea's soul and throw her to hell. And at that same moment, we felt the presence of another power, a much greater power. You felt like a person standing between two incredibly strong heavyweight boxers ready to take it out for the big, world boxing title. And you're just standing in between them wondering if you're going to get hit. It was that powerful. You could sense the presence. It was static. It was incredible. And the question just stood there before Chelsea. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him." And he said, Chelsea, if Jesus was standing right here, as I believe he is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, what would you ask of him? He's your Savior now. And she said, I would ask him to let me stop shaking. Every part of her body was still in motion at that point. Pastor Collins looked her straight in the eye. And he said, Chelsea, in the name of Jesus Christ, you can stop. That was it. Case closed. Chelsea sat still for the first time in about 10 minutes. Sat still and afraid. Pastor Collins looked into her face and he said, young lady, Jesus Christ has just rescued you from the hands of the enemy. He said, Pastor, take this young lady outside and in privacy ask her what it is in her life that she's hanging on to that she's not willing to yield to the Lord. We stepped outside and we prayed together. And I was wondering, I thought maybe this was all, perhaps somehow in the back of my mind, the skeptic was wanting to rise up and say, maybe she just had an emotional response to the whole setting. Well, I'll tell you what, if it was fear that made her do that, she was a lot more afraid afterward as she considered what had happened. And it didn't happen again. And if it was because she hadn't eaten anything that day, in case you're thinking of that, I thought of that too. We didn't eat anything after that either, and it still didn't happen again. We just drove straight home and went to bed. My friends, it has never happened to her before, and it will never happen to her again because Jesus Christ is in control of her life today. I want to tell you why Satan wanted to take her down, because Satan was afraid of her. Satan knew that she was a leader. Satan knew that God had a plan for her life that was going to undo the plan Satan had for his own life. And today, Chelsea is somewhere out there getting ready to knock on a door, perhaps. Oh, it's Friday. I guess they don't do it on Friday when they're LAs. But on Monday, she'll be knocking on a door. She's leading a team of call porters. She's given her life to Jesus Christ. She's been baptized. She's a new child of God. She is a believer who is making more believers. And that's what Satan is more afraid of than anything else. My friends, the war goes on. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Some of you tonight are going to hear the Holy Spirit speaking. Some of you are going to be called by Jesus Christ himself in your own hearing to the front of this church. And what will your decision be? What will your decision be?
Amen. Thank you. Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, as I heard that story, I was so powerfully impressed. I mean, here you have a picture, a miniature of the great controversy. Here's this woman convulsing. She is shaking. She is in motion. The devil has control of her life. And in walks God. Praise God for Dan Collins. He walks in there and he says to her essentially, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop shaking. You are free from it. And instantaneously the Spirit, the power of God stops that situation. Now, beloved, look at this. In John chapter 8, Jesus preached one of his most successful sermons. In John chapter 8, this is one of the most successful sermons that Jesus Christ ever preached. And so I want to preach it tonight too. John chapter 8, and I'm reading in verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, John chapter 8, verse 21. What chapter are we in? What verse are we in? Good. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. What a bold statement that Jesus makes. Jesus says, I'm getting ready to go away, and you're going to die in your sin, and where I'm going, you cannot come. Notice the next verse, verse 22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. They didn't understand. Now let's answer a question real quick. According to verse 21, where was it that Jesus was going to go that the Jews could not come? The answer is in that middle clause. Notice this. I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Beloved, if you die in your sins, where is it that you cannot go? You cannot go to heaven. Amen? And so Jesus is saying here, I'm going to heaven, and you will die in your sins, and you will not be able to come where I am going. Notice now verse 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath. You are from where, everyone? Beneath. I am from where? So Jesus here draws a distinction. Jesus says, you are from beneath, but I am from where, everyone? I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 24, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins. Two times Jesus repeats that. You will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, He says it a third time, you will die in your sins. Three times Jesus says this in rapid fire succession. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am going. Notice the passage goes on, verse 25. Then they said to him, who are you? Who are you to talk this way? Who are you to speak to us with such boldness? Who are you? Jesus then responds, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. Verse 27, they did not understand that He spoke of the Father. Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Jesus here concludes His sermon, and I want you to notice verse 30. It says, as He spoke these words. In other words, why the words were being spoken, there was such potency, such power in those words, such strength in those words, it says, many believed in Him. Now you search through the Gospels and you will not find that phrase very frequently. Many believed in Him. Jesus preaches this powerful sermon. He arrests the attention of the folk who are looking on, and He basically says two things. You will die in your sins. You are from below. I am from above. You will die in your sins. You cannot go where I am going. Jesus here takes two points, two issues, two principles, if you will. Number one, you will die in your sins. And then number two, if you are from below, you will not be able to go where I am going. Because Jesus says, I am from above, and if you want to go above, you must also be from above. What does it mean, you are from below? What did Jesus mean when He said, you are from below, you are from beneath? Notice with me in John chapter 8 and verse 44, right there in the same chapter a few verses later, I'm reading now in verse 44, John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus speaking, He says, you are of your father, the devil. Your father, the who, everyone? The devil was the one who had control over Chelsea. I don't know what it was in Chelsea's experience. I was not privy to that information. Pastor Sieber was. But she had allowed Satan to have some stronghold, some position in her life, and he had control over her life and over her experience. Now, the incredible thing about Satan is that he gets control over a young person's life in such a way that the young person doesn't know that Satan has control. See, you'll giggle away in meetings, and you'll laugh in meetings, and you'll pass notes in meetings, and play with your hair, and goof around, and you think you're in control. The reality is that somebody else is in control. You're under the illusion that you are in control. Chelsea was under the illusion that she was in control, and when Pastor Finley made that appeal, she couldn't go. Why? She wasn't in control. She had yielded the control of herself to somebody else. She had yielded the control of herself to Satan and was unable to respond. Listen to me. If Jesus Christ is not in possession of you, you might operate under the illusion that you are in control, but somebody else is in control. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, beloved. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, against principalities and powers. And it might seem like a game, it might seem like a dance. You might have heard 100 sermons before. Beloved, I've got some incredible news for you. If Jesus Christ is not in total, radical, complete control of your experience, somebody else is. Jesus says, I am from above and you are from beneath, and if you don't catch on to what I'm trying to teach you, you are going to die in your sins. Now this was the sweet Jesus. This was the loving Jesus. This was the Jesus who died on the cross. This was the Jesus who said all of the wonderful, benevolent, sweet, sublime things. This was the Jesus who now stands up straight, sticks up his chin and speaks directly to those folk and says, listen, you will die in your sins. What does it mean to be from beneath? Jesus here says in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. He goes on to say, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus, when speaking to Nicodemus, said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And beloved, if you have not been born again, if you have not been born again through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the indwelling power of His Spirit, by trusting totally in His cross, you have a father, and it's not God at this point. It's Satan. Jesus' words, not mine. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, beloved, here's the trick. You don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to be scared of that. You don't have to worry about start shaking and convulsing like Chelsea did, because you still have the option, the ability, the opportunity to be born from above. Now I'm going to John chapter 3. If you'd like to go there with me, John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a skeptic, Jason. He's speaking to a man named Nicodemus. And I want you to notice what he says. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. What was his name, everyone? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Who was he a ruler of? The Jews. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He tries to flatter Jesus. Oh, you must be something special. Nobody could do the incredible things that you're doing unless God is with him. And Jesus cuts right to the point. He does not pay any attention to the flattering words of Nicodemus. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that. Born again. Now, in my Bible, I'm reading from the New King James Version. By that word again, there is a little one, which means there is a marginal reading. And if I go to the margin, it says born from above. If you're reading a newer translation, there are some translations that actually render it that way. You must be born from above. In fact, the Greek word there is a vague word. It's an ambiguous word. And many Bible scholars believe that Jesus here is using a play on words. Now let's substitute that and see how it reads. I'm reading now in verse 3. Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus here is saying the same thing to Nicodemus that he said to those people in John chapter 8, to the Jews in John chapter 8. You are either born from above or you are born from beneath. There is no middle ground. You are either born from above, and your heavenly Father, the God of the universe, the immutable, ineffable, illimitable God, the God of love, the God of munificence, the God of benevolence, either He is your God and you are born from above by the Spirit, or you are from beneath and you have another Father. I find nowhere in these texts where Jesus says, well, you have three options. You can be born from above, you can be born from beneath, or you can be your own man, your own woman. You've got one of two options. Oh, you say, I don't like those options. Too bad. Beloved, the good news is that you can be born from above. The bad news is that by your nature, you're born from beneath, and you'd rather play basketball or go skateboarding or do anything else than listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And you know that's true in your carnal heart. Because preaching is nonsensical. The Word of God is no fun. The hymns are no fun. Prayer meeting is no fun if we're not born from above. But the second, the moment, the nanosecond you get born from above, you find joy in doing the things of God. And that is a good barometer. That's a good litmus test for whether or not you're born from above. If you find the preaching of the Word and the singing of hymns and the spending time together in prayer meeting and fellowshipping with the saints and spending time in spiritual communion, if you find that totally, almost unbearably boring, it probably means you're born from beneath. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Why, Jesus? Why is it so important that I'm born from above? Because if you're not born from above, you're automatically born from beneath and you will die in your sins. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 4. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I'm not understanding this. Verse 5. Most assuredly, in other words, verily, verily, I mean what I am saying. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot. Not will not. Not should not. Not may not. Cannot. When I was a young boy, and I would go to my teacher, and Mother Nature was calling, and I really had to go to the bathroom. I was in the fifth grade. I'd go up and I'd say, Mrs. Kruger, can I go to the bathroom? And she'd say, I don't know, can you? That was my cue to say what? May I go to the bathroom? Jesus does not use the word may. He uses the word can. He says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born from above. There is no loophole. There's no sneaking in the side door. God does not have grandchildren, as Jason said the other day. You either have a personal, dynamic, living, active experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and you are born from above, or you're not. Being a Seventh-day Adventist will not cut it. I have some news for you in case your parents haven't told you yet. There's going to be a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that will not be saved. So being a Seventh-day Adventist will not cut it. This is meaningless to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're just a Seventh-day Adventist. You need to be a Christian, first and foremost. And then if you follow the teachings, principles, and precepts of the Bible, I believe you will become a Seventh-day Adventist. But being a cultural Christian, being a cultural Seventh-day Adventist, beloved, it will not cut it. You will fall in the judgment. You will die in your sins. Jesus goes on to say, I'm reading now in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, every single one of us in this room, how many of you were born? Raise your hand. That's every one of you. Every one of you is born of the flesh. And your mother is a sinner, and your father is a sinner, and their parents were sinners, and their parents were sinners, and their parents were sinners, which means every one of us in this room is in the same boat. All of us born of the flesh. All of us born from beneath. All of us having the same father, that is the devil. Every one of us, by birth. And again, you protest. You don't like that. It's too bad. Doesn't matter if you don't like it. That's not the point. The doctor says, hey, my friend, you have cancer. You say, well, doctor, I'm sorry. I don't like that. He's going to say, well, I don't like it much either, but you have cancer. Now, you can take invasive procedures and invasive activities to try to dissuade this cancer and to cure this cancer, but you have cancer. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I'm reading now in verse 7. Jesus says, do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Don't be surprised, Jesus is saying. You must be born from above. Why? Because you're naturally, carnally born from beneath. I would love to read the entire chapter, but I want to jump down to the best part. Verse 14. Jesus speaking, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's exactly what he said in John chapter 8. We just read it in John chapter 8. When Jesus was speaking, he said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, you are going to see the Son of Man. You're going to hear him cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're going to see him bleed. You're going to see him die quietly, humbly, in a way that was totally incomprehensible, even to the thieves who were next to him. When you see the Son of Man lifted up, instantaneously you will know that I am the Messiah, the Christ. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what, everyone? Whoever what's in him, what do you have to do? You have to believe. You have to believe. What word did I say?
Believe.
You who are talking in the back, what word did I say, Alan? Alan, believe. He's still busy talking. You have to believe. You don't have to dance a jig. You don't have to run around the church. You don't have to do a bunch of fanciful works. You have to believe. And then the best verse in all the Bible, perhaps. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so thankful for verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be, what is the next word?
Saved.
Now, beloved, I've got some great news for you. It is very good news that God doesn't condemn you. Amen. But the bad news is that your own heart condemns you, and you know that. Your own heart condemns you. Your birth condemns you. Your actions condemn you. Everything about you condemns you. The only thing that does, even your own mother condemns you. Isn't that true? If your mother had to confess in the judgment, she'd say she was selfish as could be. And you know that's true. Listen, I've got kids that are just 2 years old, and I'll tell you right now, they are pure selfishness. There's a little sweetness in them, just enough to encourage me to keep them around. But the truth of the matter is they are selfish as can be. And you're just the same. You are just the same. You're just better at concealing your selfishness, and so am I. We get better at making our selfishness look like it's sweetness and kindness and benevolence, but you know in your heart of hearts just the same thing that I know in my heart. Your heart is deceitful, it's wicked, and it is bent on selfish, and almost every action we do, every thought we think, and every word we speak is bent on me, making me look better, making me look good. We might disguise it and make it look like, oh, no, I'm being the good guy here. I'm being the big man. But the reality is that apart from Christ, you are steeped in selfishness. We must be born again. Our own heart condemns us. Everything condemns us. The only thing that doesn't condemn us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reading now the very last verse of John chapter 3. It says in verse 36, he who believes on the Son has, what are those next two words? Has what, everyone? What kind of life? Everlasting life. But I want you to read the next part of the verse. I want you to notice the next part of the verse. It says, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. Now, what does that mean, the wrath of God abides on him? Let me tell you what it means. It means, beloved, precisely this. God wants to save you. Can you say amen to that? God has a desire to save you. God has made every provision to save you. There is nothing more that God could do. He will never twist your arm. If you're waiting for that day, forget it. God's not going to come down and magically appear to you and prove to you that He's God. He has given ample evidence, as we have been discussing over the course of this last week. God has done everything He can to save you. And let me just say it this way, beloved. If in the end you choose not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you choose not to exercise saving faith in Him, when it comes time for the wrath of God, the unmingled, undiluted wrath of God to be poured out, it will be poured out in anger on people who did the absolutely ridiculous, stupid, unimaginable, unmentionable thing of not choosing Jesus. Because basically what happens is, you look at Jesus, you look Him right in the face, you see Him on the cross, you see Him hanging there, and then you look at all of the dirtiness of the world and the sensuality of the world and the disgustingness of the world and the father of the world, Satan, and you look at Jesus on the cross and you look at the fun things of the world and you look at Jesus on the cross and you look at all the perversity of the world and you say, I'd rather have the world. And when the wrath of God is poured out, it will be poured out on people who chose the world over Jesus. And it is a just wrath. You might be saying to yourself, no, my God's too good. Beloved, your God has done everything He can to save you. But if you will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins, whether you're 16 or 60. You are either born from above or you are born from beneath. The wrath of God will abide on everybody who does not exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you'd better do it tonight. Because, beloved, I've got news for you. 16-year-olds die just as easily as 60-year-olds. And 17-year-olds die just as easily as 70-year-olds. And you might be saying, no. I know many people who went out of the church and came back in the church. Well, beloved, you know the stories you never hear about the folk who went out and died out there. You might be able to pull it off. You might. You might be able to go out and come back in 5 years, but you've got two things to contend with. First of all, you'd better stay alive long enough to get back in the church, and you'd better hope Jesus doesn't come in the meantime. Yes, you young man. The wrath of God will justly, rightfully abide on people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, let me say this. It is even difficult to feel sorry for people who reject Jesus for the ashes of this world. It is even difficult to say, oh, that's a bad thing, that's a terrible thing, because the truth of the matter is you've heard enough sermons to make a decision, and if you haven't done it yet, tonight, if the wrath of God abided on you, if you died tonight, it would be just that you received condemnation. So many of the sermons we hear are these namby-pamby sermons. Oh, everything's going to be fine. You can have your cake and eat it too. You can listen to what you want to listen to. You can live how you want to live. You can date who you want to date. You can kiss who you want to kiss. You can sleep with who you want to sleep with. And at the end of the day, Jesus will forgive you. And while that might be true, it is a pathetic existence for the Christian. God is calling young people to a much higher standard than this. God is calling you to exercise authentic, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean you can't have any fun? Lord have mercy. I have more fun as a non-Christian than I ever had as a Christian than I ever had as a non-Christian. The truth of the matter is that you can have plenty of fun, plenty of joy, plenty of fulfillment, plenty of satisfaction as a Christian. I am a living witness to that. The devil has lied to you if he has made you think that if you become a Christian that your life will fall apart into shambles and you'll live in perpetual boredom for the rest of your life. Jesus said in language that cannot be mistaken, you must be born again. I'm going back to John chapter 8 and we're going to end there. John chapter 8, let's read that again. John chapter 8 and verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. Every one of you in this room knows for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. There's not a doubt in my mind that every one of you in this room knows for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Your skepticism and questions notwithstanding, you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. And that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. Verse 30 says, as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. I wonder if you will tonight. Jesus said two things. You will die in your sins, and you cannot go where I am going. And number two, you are from beneath. I am so happy to tell you that Jesus has made a way of escape. You can be born again from above. And then you will not die in your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ will have died for you. We began this whole sermon series. This entire sermon series we began on last Friday evening. I preached a sermon entitled Pascal's Wager. About Blaise Pascal, that French mathematician who lived in the 17th century, who was converted at the age of 31, who made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 31. And I want to tell you a story. Pascal was thinking about all of the intellectual and philosophical and all of the various theological issues concerning God, but he wasn't totally sure that God was there. He was not totally sure that God was his God or that the claims of Jesus were really true. And so Pascal did something that you've probably never done. Pascal went and locked himself in a room and he said, I am not coming out of this room until I know for certain that there is a God. And he went into that room and he began to plead with God. He began to pray and say, if you're real, manifest yourself to me. And I want you to read what I want you to hear. I'm going to read it to you, what he wrote in his diary. This is from Blaise Pascal's diary. For the rest of his life, he would call this his night of fire. His night of fire. Diary entry, Blaise Pascal. Monday, November 23rd, 1654. Monday, November 23rd, 1654. From about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and intellectuals, certainty, certainty, Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from Him. End of journal entry. From 10:30 to 12:30, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, fire. Certainty, he said, certainty. Not the God of the philosophers, not the God of the intellectuals, but the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He had a living experience. He said, Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from Him. And for the rest of his life, he did two things. He called that the night of fire, and then he wrote that out. He wrote that journal entry out on a piece of parchment, on a piece of cloth, and he sewed it on the inner lining of his coat. And he wore that with him for the rest of his life to remind him of that fateful evening there, November 23rd, to remind him that he had had a personal, radical encounter with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You might be saying, well, hey, I want that. I want that night of fire. You've got it right now. God speaks to different people in different ways. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Pascal would be a great force for good, and so He granted him in His mercy a radical, I don't know if it was spiritual fire, literal fire, it doesn't matter, but for Pascal it was totally real. He had a living, active experience. He exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ, and from that day forward he was the slave, he was the servant, he was the friend of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight is your night of fire. Pascal had his night of fire back in the 1600s, and tonight is your night of fire. There is no way that you could have misunderstood the gospel tonight. There is no way you could have misunderstood it. It is too simple. Jason told a story in which a woman was basically overtaken by Satan himself. She was convulsing. She was under a spiritual power that she could not control. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through the person of Mark Finley and person of Dan Collins, burst into that situation, made a strong appeal for this woman to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and just like that, instantaneously, she was freed from Satan's power. There is no way you can misunderstand that. You cannot misunderstand it when Jesus says, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I go. You can't misunderstand that. You're 16-year-olds, you're 15-year-olds, you're 17-year-olds. You are intelligent people. You cannot misunderstand that. Tonight you have heard the gospel. You have heard the gospel tonight. Tonight is your night of fire. Now you can choose to say, and I would urge you not to say it, you can choose to say, that's not for me, I'm not interested, I don't want to be a Bible banger, I don't want to love the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to do my own thing, I'm going to be my own man, I'm not going to do what my parents did. You can say that tonight. You have the right to say that, but I want it to be crystal clear. If you say that, you are not saying no to your parents' religion, you are not saying no to David Asherick, you are not saying no to Seventh-day Adventism. Tonight you're saying no to Jesus if you say that. All throughout this week we have not spoken this strongly. All throughout this week we have been setting the stage, showing that belief in God is reasonable, it is rational, it is logical, and every one of you in this room tonight knows that the Lord Jesus Christ could be your personal Savior right here, right now, tonight. Not cultural Christianity, not games Christianity, not, you know, I'm going to go out and kiss whoever I can kiss after this and go out and talk about all the goofiness that there is to talk about. Real Christianity. Well, you don't have to be a slave to other people's expectations of you. You don't have to be a slave to the fashion world. You don't have to be a slave to whatever the devil tells you to be a slave to. You can be free tonight. The Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And tonight you could be free. This could be your night of fire right here tonight. Real Christianity. Real freedom. Not slavery to some television. Not slavery to some television program or some sports program or some theater, some music style. Freedom in Jesus tonight. Don't think about your Walkman. Don't think about your program. Don't think about those movies you've got. That is not the decision you're making tonight. The decision you're making tonight is a decision for Jesus Christ. And you will make a decision tonight, one way or the other. Tonight is your night of fire. Pascal said certainty. Certainty. How could he be so sure? Because he had a living, active, vital experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it. I want to repeat it, and then I'm going to make the appeal. Number one, you are from below, I am from above. If you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am going. And he said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Tonight, do you want to be born from above? You could not have misunderstood tonight's message. No long words have been used. No multi-syllable words that could not be understood. Tonight, it is simple. You can understand it tonight. You can't go out of here and plead this youth is ignorant stuff. You cannot do it tonight. Even those of you in the back who are spending more time talking with one another than listening, even you understand it. The gospel has been set before you plainly tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross in your mind's eye. You can choose to accept Him bleeding and bruised and battered and broken for your sins, or you can choose to reject Him tonight. But this is not a rejection of me. This is not a rejection of your parents' religion. This is a rejection of Jesus tonight. Jesus said it, not me. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. I wish that God would give me a tongue of angels so I could communicate to you how horrible it will be for people to die separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, it doesn't even know what language to use. It just says weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, it will be indescribable, horrific, and utterly terrifying. Maybe you've seen a rated R movie sometime. It will be 1,000,000,000 times worse than that. To die separated from the Lord Jesus Christ will mean eternal separation from God. It will be the most horrifying experience that anyone could pass through. And Jesus Christ Himself passed right through it in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary. And He did it for you. Now that I wish, not only do I wish that God could give me a tongue to describe how horrific it will be to die apart from Jesus, I wish now that God could give me a tongue that would enable me to preach how beautiful and sublime and glorious it will be to spend eternity with a God who is love. And tonight you have heard the gospel. And Clint's going to come forward and he's going to sing us a song entitled, "Is There Any Way You Could Say No to This Man?" Is there any way you could say no to this man? And this is a very, very, very specific appeal. This appeal is number one for people who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for real. I'm not talking about maybe you even were baptized at 11. And if you meant it, then hallelujah. I'm not talking about somebody who's just gone through the motions of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Tonight you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a certainty, just as Pascal said, certainty, certainty. That's the first person that this appeal is for somebody who tonight wants to say, for the very, very, very first time, I am coming forward. Or maybe you've walked away and now you're coming back. You know that you're born from below right now. You want to be born from above. And you're going to come forward not as some silly emotional appeal. We have not made efforts to make strong emotional appeals. Tonight is a simple appeal. It is a logical appeal. If you don't believe on Jesus, you will die in your sins. You come forward right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling you. You get up here. The Lord is calling you. He is urging you to come forward to make an eternal decision. You come right down to the front and kneel down, beloved. Just kneel down and give your hearts to Jesus Christ. God is calling you to come forward. Every one of you He's calling. Now, not everyone will respond, but everybody is being called. And I want it to be crystal clear tonight. Crystal clear tonight that this is a decision for Jesus. This is not a decision for David or for a church or for your parents or for Pastor Mallory or Pastor Sieber or Pastor Freeman or Pastor Archer or Pastor Nephew. This is a decision for Jesus. Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. And Clint's going to sing this song, and as he sings this song, I want to broaden this appeal. This is now for a second group of people. This second appeal is for those who have wandered out and who are staying out and have had no intentions of coming back in, but the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart tonight and you want to come back. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart and you're saying, I'm coming back. I'm going to do this religion thing for real. Tonight I'm going to do it. Tonight is my decision. This will be the night that you remember for the rest of your life. You will remember coming forward on this appeal. God bless you, Jake. I was praying you'd come. You will remember this appeal for the rest of your life because this is the appeal where you are accepting Jesus. You are understanding the principle that if you don't accept Him, you will die in your sins. And tonight you have understood the gospel. It has been plain. I have made many mistakes in my words tonight. So you could never say, we came forward because He did such a good job preaching. It has not been a particularly good sermon, but you have understood it. And as Clint sings this song, the Spirit of God is moving upon your heart to come forward. You just come right up front here. You kneel down. You give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us kneel.
Thorns on His head, a spear in His side. Yet it was a heart made to cry. He gave His life. if Christ himself is standing here, face full of glory and eyes full of tears, and he held out his arms with his nail printed hands, is there any could you look in his piercing eyes, knowing it's you he's thinking of? Could you tell him you're not ready to give him your life? Could you say and Jesus is here with his arms open wide? You can see him with your heart if you stop looking with your eyes. He's left it up to you. He's done all that he can. Is there any way you could say no to this? How could you look in his piercing eyes, knowing it's you he's thinking of? Could you tell him you're not ready to give him your life? Could you say you life's in his hands, is there any way you could say no to this?
Father in heaven, we know that there is a spiritual warfare going on, Lord, right here in this church, right here on these campgrounds. Satan is losing ground. Satan is losing subjects. He's losing friends. He's losing influence. And Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise be to his name, has gained victories tonight. Eternal victories, Father. Lord, we are not satisfied with victories that only last for a week or a month, Father. We need eternal victories. We need people to be eternally saved in the kingdom. Father, tonight I believe that Satan is trembling for the future of his kingdom because he knows what an army of spirit-filled young people could do if they could just let go of the chains of the world and grasp the significance of the hour in which we're living in the great gospel truth. Satan knows that it would spell his eternal demise. And so, Father, he has put a blinder over our eyes. He has made it to appear that everything is just fine and everything's continuing A-OK. And hey, after all, my friends are doing it, so I'll just keep doing it. And Father, we have been blinded by Satan. But tonight, he is losing ground. Tonight, you have lifted the veil that separates the seen from the unseen. Father, through the story that Pastor Siever has told, we see that there is a genuine, authentic, real spiritual battle taking place. Father, that battle was fought right here again in this church tonight. Father, help us to know that we are not in control. If you are not in control, somebody else is. Father, tonight we are yielding ourselves under the unction of your Spirit to your control. Tonight we are giving ourselves to you. Tonight there are young people who will be saved in the kingdom because they made an eternal decision, a once and for all decision to follow the Lord Jesus. Not that they'll never have to repent again, of course, but today they have set their faces aflint. I will serve Jesus. Father in heaven, I plead with you. I plead with you with all of the sincerity that I can muster, with all of the pathos that I can muster, Father, write these names in your book of heaven. Seal these names with your Holy Spirit, Father. May not one of these young people wander off into oblivion. Father, keep them near the cross, near one another, accountable to one another. Father, increase their love of the Word. Increase their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Increase their love of fellowshipping with the saints. And Father, may the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, may these things lose their power, their hold, and their significance. Father, tonight you have gained victory. We are not perfect, but we are coming to Jesus just as we are. Sin-stained, sinners, steeped in selfishness, so much ugliness in our closet that we're even afraid to look there. Father, we are coming tonight to Jesus. We believe in Him. We believe He is our Savior. We are exercising saving faith in the cross of Christ tonight. And Father, we are holding you to your promise. We are holding you to your word that he that has the Son has life. Father, tonight we have eternal life. Every one of us here that has come forward in sincerity, every one of us right here, every one of us has eternal life, not at some future time, some future pie in the sky by and by, but right here, right now, as a present possession, we have eternal life. Why? Because we have Jesus by faith right here. Father, you have moved upon the hearts of young people. Tomorrow, you know Mark Connor is going to be baptized. Father, you have snatched this young man from the bowels of hell. You have brought him up from a life, Lord, in which he was playing and toying with demons himself. And Father, you have drug him out of that. You have saved him as a brand plucked from the fire. And we rejoice that he will make his public, eternal commitment to you tomorrow. Father, there are probably other young people here who have not made that decision, or who have made that decision and wandered away from that decision. And Father, maybe you are speaking to a heart tonight that they too need to be in that baptistry tomorrow. Father in heaven, you are in control. This is your church. We are your people. And tonight, you have gained a victory in the hearts of poor sinners like us. Father, we want to be born from above. Help us now, we pray. Help us now, we pray, to keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our weak, feeble faith. May He finish it with strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay right here. I want to read you something from the Bible. Right there in John chapter 8, right after it says there in John chapter 8, in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Many of you tonight have believed in him. And the very next verse of the Bible says, listen to this very carefully, the very next verse of the Bible, verse 31 says, then Jesus said to those people, those Jews who believed him, that's to you, so I'm saying it to you now. This is what Jesus said, and now this is what I'm saying. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That was the very next thing that Jesus said. When all of those people made decisions, the very next thing that he said is, now you've made a decision. It is an eternal decision. It is a real decision. And now you must abide. You must dwell in the word of God. Amen. There is no strength if you do not spend time in the Word of God. You must abide in the Word. And then in verse 32, you know this verse. He said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You might think you know the truth as a Seventh-day Adventist young person, but I've got some incredible news for you, some good news for you. There is so much truth in this Word just waiting to be discovered by young people like you. You get into this Word. You abide in this Word. If you forsake this word, you have no strength, you have no power, you have no ability to resist. You've got to get into this word, you've got to love this word, and it will be powerful when God starts meeting with you daily, on a daily experience, giving you gems of truth, and you're gonna realize God is real. God is in my experience. God is speaking to me personally. God cares about me individually. God is ministering to me. I know He is real. And that increasing knowledge of the realness, the actuality of God, will set you freer. And you feel free right now? You're going to feel freer when you abide in His Word. Freer and freer and freer. This cannot be. Please do not make this an emotional decision. You have made an intelligent decision. You have made a rational decision. And now, if you abide in His Word, you will be set freer and freer and freer day by day by day. And beloved, I've got some fantastically good news for you. It's the gospel. One day, he that endureth to the end will be saved. That's you and that's me. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You get in that word. You spend time in that word. You read that word. You don't understand it? You go ask your pastor. He'll help you. He'll help you to understand it. Read it out loud. You don't understand the King James? Get a new King James. You don't understand the new King James? Get the New International Version. Get a Bible that makes sense to you. Get a Bible that you can understand and abide in the word. What words did I say? Abide in the word. Where are you going to abide? In the word. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, we need to abide in the Word. There is no strength apart from the Word. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word. And we need Jesus living in us. We need the Word of God living in our hearts. Father, forgive us for trying to carry on a religious experience without abiding in the Word. Father, this is like trying to carry on a healthful experience without eating. Father in heaven, please help us to see the folly of trying to be religious without spending time in Your Word, abiding in Your Word. Father, I know for many of these young people, it does not come easy. The television generation and the movies and the music, everything has shortened the effective attention span of our... But Father, You can do a miracle here. You can make the Bible the most gripping, engaging, fascinating book to these young people. I pray You would do that, Lord. Take away the TV culture. Take away those things that have diminished the significance of the Word of God. And Father, may they have a living, active, daily experience in Your Word, and may that experience make them freer and freer and freer and freer every single day. Father, make us Your disciples. May we be born from above, because we are exercising saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ right here and right now. In His name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.